You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Yeah, look, it is a great privilege to be with you guys this morning. First time in 2025 as we continue our series on Ripples of Love. Ripples of Love, isn't the title of a song from the 70s. But as we've mentioned a few times this morning already, Ripples of Love is the church vision for 2025. And so we're carrying on. But when we talk about love, the thing about love is that when we say we love somebody or when we invoke love, that's tied to action, isn't it? There's expectation, there's action that comes on the back of that. Like if you're in a relationship and you tell someone, oh, I love you, then the expected actions that should come out of that, perhaps you should remember when their birthday is or when your anniversary is, or maybe you would say some nice things to them every now and again, or you would buy them presents, or you would make time for them, And so when we say we love somebody, actions flow on from that. And the converse to that, if someone tells you they love you, but then you never see them again, they never spend time with you, they're always too busy for you, they don't remember your birthday, they don't remember anything about you, then you start to question, maybe this person doesn't really love me. And so this connection between love and action is really what we'll be talking about this morning. Because for us as a church, we don't want ripples of love just to be a catchphrase, a nice thing to say, a thing that we just think about in church. But there needs to be action that comes along with that. We can talk about love and ripples of love and loving our community, loving our city, all we like here, but really, when the rubber hits the road, what are we doing out there? And so that's really what we're looking at today. That's the takeaway. We can't call ourselves loving unless our love results in real action, and that action really flows from knowing Jesus first. And so my title is Real Sheep, Real Love, and Real People. So can you turn to your neighbor and ask them, am I a sheep or a goat? Because that's really the first question we're going to be asking ourselves this morning as we look at today's passage, which is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 40. It'll be on the screen. Within the context of Matthew, this is the last passage or the last description that Matthew has of Jesus' life just before the Passion. So this is the end of, I suppose, the narrative parts of what's happening with Jesus just before we head into his trial, his crucifixion, and then resurrection. And as you guys have been familiar with from previous sermons, in the ancient Near East or in historical texts, they often put the most important part of their writing right in the middle, a bit unlike what we do nowadays where everything builds up to the conclusion. And so we have to understand the style that the author is using. But really, so we're looking at the final part of the narrative about Jesus before he heads into his passion. And so let's read it. Let's pray, and then we'll kick off, shall we? And so it's up on the screen. But verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that this morning that you would open our eyes and our hearts to your message, Lord. I pray that you would stir us to be your hands and feet in the communities that we're in, Lord. I pray, God, that we would be the start of ripples of love. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the three points that I'll be talking about this morning are that firstly, God separates. God separates his sheep. Secondly, that God sees his sheep. And thirdly, that God stirs his sheep. So separates, sees, and stirs. And so we start with the first point, that God separates his sheep. And this is found in the first part, in verses 31 to 33. You know, the scene that we're presented with here is when Jesus comes again at the end of days. You know, Jesus, when he first came, what we celebrate at Christmas is Jesus coming, you know, to save us of our sins, to serve others. You know, he was crucified, rose again, and taken back to heaven. But one day, Jesus is going to return. And this is the scene of that return. You know, God or Jesus seated in glory on the throne, glorified. And if you see what he's doing, you know, the nations will be gathered before him. That is everybody. And there'll be a separation. You know, he's going to judge people. And from there, there'll be sheep and there will be goats. The sheep on the right hand, which is the position of honor, and the goats on the left. And so in this, the sheep are good and the goats are bad. Say to your neighbor, sheep good, goats bad. I had to throw a dad joke in there with my four sons. So to Jesus' audience, you know, the disciples, they would have been familiar with this practice, right? So farmers in the day would have had sheep and they would have had goats. They would have mixed flock. And during the day, they would graze together, sheep and goats, just like this picture here. But towards the end of the day, the shepherd would need to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep having a thick woolly coat and the goats not meant that the goats were more vulnerable. So sheep could be kept outside, but goats needed to be put in a sheltered environment. So through the Jewish audience that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, this practice would have been very familiar to them, that at the end of the day, sheep and goats, you know, you'd have to separate them from each other so that you would pen them differently at night. And for us today, you know, likewise, you know, we live in a society where Christians, non-Christians, everyone, we all live together. We live on this earth together. But in the end, though, you know, Jesus is saying that when he comes again, he's going to judge every person, every nation, and he's going to separate us into two camps. He's going to separate us into the sheep, so those that know him, or the goats, and those that don't. And the focus that I want to take away from just this first part is that the things of the Spirit, you know, the things of God, there's something we need to think about. You know, there's an urgency, there's a sense of urgency to this, because one day Jesus will come again, and we don't know when that is. It could be tomorrow, it could be 500 years from now. But the point is, none of us will know the time or date, but it will occur. And so it's not something that we want to keep putting off, it's something that we need to think about today. You know, I don't know if you guys have seen this series that Priscilla and I have been watching on Netflix called Culinary Class Wars. It's essentially a cooking show like MasterChef, but in Korea, so a Korean cooking show. And you know, as you know, with many of these cooking shows, there's a time limit with which you have to produce the best dish that you can create. You know, and when you know that there's a time limit, you don't put it off. You know, you don't wait half an hour before you start cooking. You don't see a chef sitting there waiting for the timer to go down, and after half an hour, he says, "All right, I'm going to get started." He starts straight away. And similarly with us, you know, maybe we've been thinking about the things of God, we've been thinking about the Spirit, we've been thinking about Jesus, we've been thinking about how we can serve him, but, you know, we've kept putting it off, we've kept kicking the can down the road. And really this first sense, you know, that I want to get from the fact that God separates us is that we need to have a sense of urgency about it. You know, it's not something that we want to keep putting off or putting into the too hard basket. You know, these are decisions that we need to make, things that we need to think about. And so as we apply what we're going to talk about in the second part of this passage, you know, we just need to keep that in mind. And so God separates, and we see that separation in the first part, into sheep and goats. But on what basis does he separate us? You know, what defines a sheep? What defines a goat? And to answer that question, we have to move on. And so the second point is that God sees his sheep. And so the separation is based on what God sees his sheep doing, on the behaviors that they are exhibiting. You know, the king says to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. You know, God identifies his sheep based on their practical love that they've demonstrated for those around them. You know, and really these are all practical needs. If we think about it, you know, the first two, food and water, the basics of human life. When it talks about inviting me in as a stranger, that's really talking about shelter. Because in biblical times, if you were new to a city and you didn't know anyone, you would just camp in the town square. And if someone was kind enough to offer you accommodation, then you had somewhere to stay for the night. But if you didn't, you would just have to make do in the town square. And so by inviting in the stranger, what Jesus is referring to is providing shelter for those that don't have it. So food, water, shelter. I needed clothes and you clothed me. You know, in other translations, it would talk about nakedness. So I was naked and you clothed me. And nakedness is not just the physical state of nakedness. When we think about nakedness, we also think of people in shame as well. And I was sick and you looked after me, and those that were incarcerated as well. These are all practical needs. And so Jesus looks at his sheep and he says, you know, these are the things that you have done practically in terms of showing love for those who need it. And what I want us to see is that, you know, what he doesn't say is, you know, I was hungry and you had a prayer meeting about it, or I was thirsty and you gathered to think about it, or you formed an organizing committee about it. You know, not that any of those things are not good, but at the end of the day, if they don't lead to practical action, then, you know, what are we doing? And so he talks about the practical outcomes, the practical actions, meeting people's needs practically. And the funny thing about it is that, you know, recognizing the needs and even recognizing the solutions to practical needs are often not difficult at all. You know, we see the need. The difficulty is actually stepping into bridging that gap and acting on it, if you know what I mean. Now, I don't know how many of you can relate to this example, but, you know, sometimes on the way to work, I'll be driving. And as you're driving, you'll see someone on the side of the road, broken down. There'll be the universal sign of distress, the bonnet is up, someone's having a look at the engine block, and you're driving and you think, part of you says to yourself, maybe I should stop, maybe I should help, maybe I should offer assistance. And then another part of you says, well, I'm already late for work, I probably couldn't help anyway, it's a pretty busy road, I don't know if it's safe, and so you end up driving on. But in that situation, you know, it's easy to see the need and the solution to that need. But will we do it? You know, and you keep driving and you get to a stop sign and there's a person holding a sign that tells you explicitly what their need is. You know, need $5 for lunch, for example. And again, we go through that cycle where we see the need, but then we rationalize, oh, you know, but if I give it to them, you know, is it the right thing to, you know? And we end up paralyzing ourselves when it comes to action. And so the difficulty isn't even recognizing the need or recognizing what needs to be done, but stepping into doing, being the solution. You know, because in our backyard, the need is great and is ever increasing. And the question for us as Christians are we going to be the good sheep? You know, will we be the people to stand in the gap and meet people's needs practically? You know, not just to talk about them, but to meet them practically. And I want to show you this article that I was reading from the ABC, which really talks about the growing need in our own backyard in Australia. It talks about how more and more people, more and more families, hundreds of families, face food insecurity with an increasing cost of living. You know, parents are foregoing food so that their children can eat. People are living on a bun and a coffee a day. People are dumpster diving, you know, taking trash essentially to eat it. And more families face this in our own backyard. You know, the need is there. It's not hard to recognize, but will we be the ones to step into the gap and to act? And really, me highlighting this to you is really not to make anyone feel guilty, but just, you know, to show us that the need is there and the opportunity is there for us as God's people, you know, to show love for our community, to show love for those around us, to show love for our city by getting out there and doing something about it. But to do something about it, you know, the reason why we don't do anything about it sometimes is that it costs us something, doesn't it? It costs us something to stop the car and help the person on the side of the road. It costs us something to give money to the person asking for it. You know, it might cost time, it might cost money, it might cost reputation, or it might cost our convenience, you know. But can I say, though, that as we talk about ripples of love, if you think about a ripple doesn't begin unless the water is disturbed, unless something happens to disturb the surface of the water, there can be no ripples. You know, if you think about just a calm lake, if nothing happens, no ripples are forming. But it's when a stone falls in, a stick falls in, something happens, that ripples form. And so if we want to be a church, if we want to be a people that start the ripples of love, we need to be prepared to be a little bit uncomfortable, you know, to accept that it might cost us something, money, time, reputation, convenience. You know, our primary concern can't just be comfort, because if it remains that, then the surface of the water will never be disturbed and the ripples won't begin. You know, an example that I was going to show you is of Basil of Caesarea. This is a guy that lived in the 3rd century, or 300 and something, 330 AD is when he was born. I didn't even realize that Basil was a name back then. But it was. And so Basil of Caesarea is actually one of the great figures from Christian history. You know, he lived in this region called Cappadocia, and he's one of the Cappadocians, in that area we now call Turkey. And at the time when he was alive, life was pretty difficult. You know, bad weather had destroyed much of the crop, and so there was no food. The rich people were hoarding all the food, actually. And so there were all these people that were poor and starving. And so what Basil did in response to this was he actually sold all the property that he had in order to feed the poor. You know, and after he did that, you know, he ended up, the rich people ended up following his example of love, of giving, and he ended up forming his own city called Basiliad, actually, which was a city funded by those who were rich and willing to give, where actually the poor and the hungry were fed, the ill were cared for, and unemployed didn't exist because everybody had employment. And so from this guy's one act of obedience and love, those ripples spread to form an entire city. And actually, there's a quote that I wanted to show you from him, and it's reasonably harsh and likely aimed at the rich people that were hoarding food. But if we look at this quote just on the next slide, he essentially says, "If one who takes the clothing off another is called a thief, why give any other name to one who can clothe the naked and refuses to do so? You know, the bread that you withhold belongs to the poor. The cape that you hide in your chest belongs to the naked, and the shoes rotting in your cupboard belongs to those who must go unshod." Essentially, what he's equating to, you know, he's saying that taking clothes from someone, so stealing from them, and having the ability to clothe someone and not doing it, you know, there's little difference between the two. And for us, I suppose it's a bit confronting. You know, many of us will have more than one pair of shoes in the cupboard. Many of us will have a few changes of clothing. And yet there are people out there that don't have those things. And so this is a challenge, you know, that Basil had to the people of his time that I think is equally applicable to us today, you know. And so we see in Basil's example, a great example actually, of real sheep showing real love to real people, and that creating ripples of love in those around them. And so far we've seen that God separates the sheep and the goats, and that he separates them based on the extent that he sees the sheep expressing real love to those in need. And so finally we're going to be looking at how God stirs. You know, what motivates us to love? You know, what motivates us to do these things that we've talked about? You know, we've talked about what we need to do, but why should we do them and what motivates them? And I want to actually start with a couple of pictures that come from my backyard. So what you'll see in these pictures are two different trees. Okay, there's one on the left, there's one on the right. You know, I don't claim to be a gardener of any skill whatsoever. I'd like to call myself an optimistic gardener, actually. So I'm an optimistic gardener, perhaps too optimistic. If the instructions on the plant say part shade, I think it can probably do it okay in the sun. You know, this particular plant will be fine in the sun, and then it often dies. And so many of my trees look like this one on the right. But for those here, who can tell what tree is on the left? What is this tree on the left? Does anyone know? Yeah, it's a lychee tree, right? You can see that because it's got lychees on it. Does anyone know what the one on the right is? Yeah. So the one is a bit, well, on the right is a bit more challenging because it doesn't have any fruit on it at the moment. But the one on the right is actually a star fruit tree. And so both of them are fruit trees. The one on the left being a lychee and the one on the right being a star fruit. But, you know, just because the tree isn't producing fruit doesn't make it any less of a star fruit tree. So this tree on the right is a star fruit tree, whether it's producing fruit or not. And this tree on the left is not a lychee tree because it produces fruit. It was already a lychee tree to start with, and then fruit are forming on it. And likewise, when we talk about these acts that we need to do, you know, these practical acts of love in serving our community, the temptation is to take away from that, okay, I need to do more. I need to do more for God. I need to do more to please God. That's the application of this passage. And that's not really what the application is, though. You know, what we're saying here is that our work in serving those around us is the fruit of the saving relationship with God and not the root. So it's the fruit and not the root. You know, we don't serve people around us in order to be saved. We are saved, and that's why we serve those around us. That's the motivation. It's God who stirs us to do these good things. We are not doing them in order to please God. You know, it says it this like this in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. It says, "For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You know, we're familiar with this. We're saved by grace, and that's all we're saved by, not works at all. But look how it flows on to verse 10, because too often we look at verses 8 and 9 in isolation, but if we look at 10, for we are God's handiwork, created to do good works. You know, there's a connection between us being saved and us acting like those who are saved. It is the fruit of our salvation that we go out and we serve, okay? And so it is an act that's based on gratitude, not guilt. You know, because otherwise, if we felt we had to do all these things, we'd be feeling guilty, we'd have to do them, but we do it out of gratitude. And so we get back to the verse that we're looking at, so Matthew 25, verse 37. You know, the righteous answer, "Lord, when did we do these things? Lord, when did we do these things? When did we see someone hungry and feed them? When did we see someone thirsty and give them something to drink?" You know, and I want to point that out. You know, to me, that's very important. The surprise of the righteous is the notable thing here. You know, imagine if your theology was, "I need to do these things. I need to do X, Y, and Z. I need to, you know, talk to Jesus about 10 people, pray for 200 people. And if I do those things, then God will be pleased with me." Then there's no way you would be surprised if someone pointed it out, would you? Because you'd be counting every act that you did. If you thought that the acts were the focus, if you thought that the acts were important. But as I was saying, you know, what we do comes out as fruit of our relationship with God. And it's beautifully illustrated in this verse because those who are doing these works, that are feeding the poor, don't even realize that they're doing it. For them, it's just a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of service. It's a lifestyle of generosity. It is a lifestyle that helps those around them. It's a lifestyle that creates ripples of grace. And so, really, you know, it's not about trying to do more for God. It's not about doing more for God. It's about knowing God more. And in knowing God more, allowing Him to transform us. Because at the end of the day, the gospel message is that God first loved us. That God first loved us even when we had nothing to do for Him. When this passage talks about the least, those that were naked, those that were broken, that is us. That is all of us in the Spirit before we knew Jesus. Before we knew Jesus, we had nothing. And yet God showed His love for us, practically by dying for us, by saving us from our sins. And so as we know Him, as we accept Him, as we love God, it transforms us Because if you love somebody, you can't help but love what they love. You can't help but act in a way that pleases them. And we know that God's heart is for those that are poor. God's heart is for those that are hurting. God's heart is for those that don't have. You know, when Jesus came, he didn't just, you know, hang around with those that are rich and powerful. No. Jesus hung out with the tax collector, you know, the sinner, the one who has leprosy, the sick, the infirm. Those are the ones who Jesus came to. And likewise for us, as we allow ourselves to be transformed by God, now our heart will also be for the lost. And that's the great hope. You know, the great hope in this, you know, is that Jesus is the one that transforms us. You know, it's not by our strength, it's not by our effort, but it's by God's transforming work in our lives. And it doesn't start straight away, you know, because it's always going to be a fight. Our culture that we live in tells us we need more for ourselves. We need more to, you know, to ensure our own security. We need that bigger house for our comfort. We need that holiday. We need that extra car. That's what our society tells us. And so to serve others that can't give us anything in return is countercultural. It takes practice. But I think the beauty of this passage is that it shows that over time we can be transformed into people who do good and don't even realize that we're doing it. I think about it like this. You know, on Saturdays I watch my kids swim, and it's been many years now that I've been watching them swim. But, you know, whenever someone starts to learn to swim, they have to learn something new, don't they? Our basic instinct when you get in the water is to be upright. To be horizontal in the water is actually very unnatural. And you can see when a kid's learning to swim, they're trying to run around in the water like this, trying to turn their legs, you know, as if they're running in the water. But it takes time and it takes practice for them to be horizontal and then from learn things like freestyle. But, you know, for us who do know how to swim, we don't go in the water and we think about a body position. We don't think about being horizontal in the water. We don't think about how I'm going to go from standing to swimming and then start my freestyle. You just go in there and it comes naturally, doesn't it? And I think likewise, you know, with us, the key is just to start so small, start anywhere and be committed to the process. You know, this process of demonstrating real love to meeting people's practical needs. You know, we're not going to be the person that sells our house and gives everything to the poor on day one. You know, that's just not how it works. We need to come to that point. You know, God will take us to that point. But where we can start is, you know, the person on the bus that needs a seat. You know, the person on the street that needs a few dollars. You know, that person at work that's hurting in shame because they said something embarrassing and now, you know, everyone's bullying them. You know, showing practical love to the people around us. It just can start with the smallest thing. And then from there, as we build in obedience to God, then God will transform us to be people that live lifestyles of generosity and that ripples of love will come naturally. It's not something they won't even have to think about. And so that's the great hope. And what I want to end with is just a practical application or a practical challenge for this week. And it comes with the acronym SPA or SPA. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's get in the spa this week. So the spa is really this. S for stop. You know, this week as we encounter people that have needs, you know, people around us, if we see somebody that has a need, let's stop. You know, let's take the time to actually pause, you know, and not just rush on with our schedule, which is the temptation, but to actually stop for a second and pause. And then P is to pray. And really it's a 2-second prayer. And the 2-second prayer is, Lord, help me to do unto others what you've done unto me. You know, because really the focus is God at the end of the day. You know, it's not the work, it's about God. And that will help us with step 3, which is A, to act. You know, to act out of our response to God in that situation and to commit to acting. And so this week, you know, I hope that as we get out there, you know, when we see somebody in need, we'll think, okay, I'm going to jump in the spa. Okay, I'm going to spa this week. I'm going to stop, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to act when I see somebody in need. And I think that if we can just take small steps, as we take these small steps, we can start ripples of love And ripples, you know, as we know, start small and they grow with time. And so the smallest act, you know, we just never know what that might have, what impact that might have in a person's life. And so really, I pray that for all of us, and I definitely include me in this, that we will be able to do that this week, to take that time out to show practical love, you know, to be real sheep that show real love to real people this week. So that's my prayer. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I thank you for your word to us. I thank you that, you know, you never leave us where we began, but every day you're growing us, that you're changing us. I thank you that you can bring us to a point where we can impact those around us, Lord. And I pray, God, this week for boldness for all of us, for courage to step out of our schedules, to allow a bit of disruption to take place so that ripples can begin with us in our communities, Lord. I pray, God, that you would help us to see and to meet practical needs in those around us this week, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.